Our scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and that's on page 3. Genesis chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15, page 3 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Here ends the reading of God's word. So here we have the account of Cain and Abel in a fallen world, a world that is not much different from our world today. Yes, outside we have buildings and many more people and cars and so on and so forth. But we live in a world today that is still under the frown of God, even with all its beauty around us. The trees, the birds, the sky, the grace of God abounding to his creation. Yet it is still a world that is under the curse. It is still a world that is under the curse of sin and death. And when we look and we see at the events that led up to this time, we find that Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were blessed. And they simply had to obey God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're all familiar with that story. And what happened? Satan tempted them, they fell, and they ate. And as a result, sin, death, and the curse of God came upon them. So we come here to look at two brothers in a fallen world. And if you notice, I put on the bulletin also two sisters, not to exclude anyone, but the principles behind what is there is what is conveyed. It's to all mankind. It's to everyone, to you sitting here, to me, and to everyone outside. Two brothers in a fallen world. And there are 3 points that I find in our sermon this morning. 2 brothers, 2 brotherhoods, and 1 great brother to come. 2 brothers, 2 brotherhoods, and 1 great brother to come. We find, though, that the world, even under the curse and plunged in sin, that there is still hope for the world. We find this in Genesis 3, verse 20. Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living. And we see that Adam remembers something that God said to Eve. God said to the woman in the curse, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. There is the curse and pain. You shall bring forth children. She will have pain and sorrow when giving birth to children, but she will give birth to children. She will give birth to seed. And then prior to that, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a very familiar passage to most of us, it says, God said there, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking of Satan, and between your seed, Satan, and her seed, singular. There's going to be a conflict. And Adam, looking back, sees that Eve is going to be the mother of all living. She's going to give birth to children, and she's going to give birth to seed. There are going to be certain descendants of the woman that are going to be in conflict with Satan. And here in verse 1 of chapter 4, there is a partial fulfillment we find. We find that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Eve does, in fact, give birth to 2 children, Cain and Abel. There is a partial fulfillment we see of this promise that Eve is the mother of all living. She has 2 children, but which is the seed? As the children grow, we find that one becomes a farmer, follows in his father's footsteps. Cain becomes a farmer, and the other becomes a shepherd. Abel tends flocks of sheep. And we also find that Cain and Abel both worship God, that they are both worshipers of God. In verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering. So the 2 brothers come to God and they offer worship to him. They bring offerings to him. But we find that one offering is accepted and the other offering is rejected. Abel's offering is accepted, but Cain's offering God rejects. So we ask the question, why? Why was Abel's offering accepted and Cain's rejected? Well, many have sought to answer this question, and some say it was the type of sacrifice, that Abel came with a sheep. And the book of Leviticus talks about lambs being offered and sheep being offered. But even before that, there's a principle that underlines this. Because there are also, in the Old Testament, over 200 instances of grain offerings that people bring. And there's also in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, an instance of bringing offering of produce. And this instance in Deuteronomy is helpful for us because in that passage it talks about the person who brings an offering of produce is to bring an offering that is their best, that is the first picked. And we see that reflected in Abel's offering here, that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of his fat. He brought the choicest and the best of his flock. And we don't see that with Cain. Cain brought something other than his best to God. So it is not in the sacrifice or the type of sacrifice, it is in the attitude of the worshiper. That is the issue. Outward sacrifice reveals inward attitude. And Abel worshiped God, and he brought his best to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says there that Abel brought his sacrifice in faith. That is the key. He brought his sacrifice, hoping in God, trusting in God, and loving God. And in so doing, he reveals the attitude of the true worshiper. Cain, on the other hand, was self-centered. Cain hoped in Cain. He trusted in his work, and he loved himself. So here we have a contrast between two types of worship. Heartfelt, devoted worship that Abel exhibits, and self-centered worship that Cain shows. And you know, Cain's state even becomes more apparent when we look at his actions toward God and toward Abel. We find there in verse 5, after God did not respect Cain's offering, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. The word there means that he literally burned with anger. And his countenance falling, you can picture somebody steaming, raging mad with the red face and the smoke coming out of their ears. Somebody who was raging mad and angry. This is the picture of Cain. He literally burned with anger. And then we notice in verse 7 that God says to him, if you do well, Cain, if you offer the sacrifice that Abel offered with your heart and in faith, if you do well, will you not be accepted? There is a call for Cain to repent. But Cain is unresponsive to it. He doesn't want to hear it. He's so consumed in his anger. And then God gives him this warning. He says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And there, there's a word that is used there that depicts the idea of a demon. That a demon is crouching at the door, at the tent flap, it says. And that this demon is just waiting to pounce upon Cain. One commentator puts it like this. He says, sin will endeavor to have dominion over you, to keep you near to itself. If once you start to sin, sin will draw you to itself more and more. And there is a warning in this for you and me. Sometimes we are tempted to sin. And sometimes we even say, a little sin won't hurt. But sin will consume eventually. It will draw you more and more in. It will take you to places you never thought you would go, associate you with peoples you never thought you would associate with, and make you do things you never thought you would do. Sin is serious business. Sin destroys. We must, at all times, be aware of the very first instance of sin and turn away and flee from it, because sin will consume you, and it will consume me if we even give the slightest assent to it. And we see that with Cain. In verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain murders his very own brother, his own brother in blood, consumed and raging against God and in sin, kills his own brother. And then we find even further in Cain's attitude that he doesn't even have any remorse. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? No remorse for his sin. Cares nothing for his brother. And then we find there in verse 13, skipping down a little bit, that Cain, offending God, murdering his brother, is more concerned about his punishment. He's concerned about the punishment that he's receiving and not about the offense that he has just caused, or the offenses he just caused. The downward spiral of sin leading him down into the depths of rebellion. And you know, this started, and it starts with a heart attitude. It started back in Cain's offering. It started back when Cain put himself before God in his self-centered worship. And we remember that song by Frank Sinatra, "I will do it my way." That was Cain's attitude in the worship. "God, I will bring to you what I want to bring. I will offer to you what I want to offer. I will do it my way." Self-centeredness is his first step into the downward spiral of sin. And today, you know, there are many people out there, or perhaps even in here, who think that God will accept you no matter what you do, and no matter how you exercise yourself toward him. "God will accept me no matter what." This attitude prevails today. There was a poll taking not too long ago that 96% of the people polled who said they believed in God thought they would go to heaven regardless of what they did, who they worshipped, or how they exercised devotion in their lives. You know, at my job, there are chaplains there. And these chaplains who work with people who are dying, one of their main goals is to get people who are dying and suffering on bed, experiencing guilt. God is graciously calling them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the main goals of these chaplains is to get them to say, "God is going to accept you no matter what." That's what they go and they do when they counsel these people. "God is going to accept you in any way that you have acted in your life. Just remove that guilt and get rid of it. God will accept you." That's wrong. God rejected Cain. And that attitude will lead people into eternal hell. Self-centeredness is the very first step into a downward plummet of sin. And you know, Cain is judged more severely for this reason. The judgment that Cain receives, if you notice, is intensified. It is a greater judgment than Adam received, though Adam was judged. But Adam had the grace of God. He trusted, he believed in faith in the promises of God. We see there in verses 10 and 11, God is speaking to Cain. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." There is a personification here of a mouth in the earth opening up and receiving Cain's blood. And Abel's blood. And anywhere Cain goes, that blood is going to haunt him. That blood is the reason for his banishment from the earth. Adam was banished from the garden. Cain is banished from the earth. To be a restless wanderer, it says in verse 12. You will be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Adam, though he was banished from the garden, he was able to settle. And in verse 12a, we find, when Cain tills the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength. Cain, the farmer, any work he does with the ground will be utterly useless and futile. His work will bring forth nothing. Adam would work and toil, but he would bring forth a crop. In verse 15, and the Lord said to him, that Cain is concerned that people are going to kill him as he wanders around. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Cain is marked. He's going to be a restless wanderer. What this mark is, people speculate about. We don't know. But we know this, that Cain is going to wander the earth, and anyone he comes in contact with, he's going to be rejected, turned away. People are going to shun him. Cain is reprobate. Cain is reprobate. He is forsaken by all. And in 1 John 3:12, we read it. Cain is the seed of Satan. It says it plainly. And we find Adam represents another seed, the seed of the elect, those who were drawn out by grace to God. So we find two brothers who worship. One is God-centered, and the other is self-centered. And these two brothers begin two lines of brotherhoods. If we look down a little further in chapter 4, we see the genealogy of Cain's descendants. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and so on and so forth. There is a line of people that unfolds there. One line of descendants. And then if you notice in chapter 4, verse 25, another child is born to Eve, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And if you notice in chapter 5, where it gives the genealogy of Adam, that Cain, who is Adam's son, is not even mentioned there. It's not there. Cain develops a line of descendants, and Adam has another. There are two lines of descendants emerging from these texts. Two lines of brotherhood, and we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that this promise is coming into fulfillment. And I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan, Cain, and her seed, Eve and Adam. And these two descendants now proliferate throughout the Old Testament, and they culminate in the New. Two lines of descent emerge from the text here. Two brotherhoods that will be in conflict with one another. And then we see that as it comes to culmination in the New Testament, that there is one great brother that comes. One great brother to come. The seed of the woman culminates and converges on Jesus Christ, the seed who will come to crush Satan's head. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 3, and look at verse 38, you will see that there is a genealogy that is there. And it's speaking of the genealogy of Jesus. And as it goes down through the ages, it comes down to Enosh in verse 38. The son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus is linked directly to Adam and God as the promised seed who would come forth to crush Satan's head. And this is Luke deliberately here then goes into this account of Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's no mere consequence that this is here. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. It is no mere coincidence that this is here. Jesus is linked to Adam, and he goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, just like Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. So Jesus goes, and he is tempted by the devil too. Jesus, however, comes through. He comes through the trial. It is written, is what Jesus said there when he was tempted by Satan. And he persevered through. Adam and Eve fell. And there are two other occasions that Jesus would be tempted again severely. One is Gethsemane, where Jesus agonized and sweat great drops of blood, it says there. And Satan, when he came, he said to God his Father, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." He endured the temptation at Gethsemane. And then at the cross, culminating, coming up to the cross, when all of the wickedness of Cain is unleashed on Christ. You remember the revilings and the abuse that he endured as he went to the cross and finally being nailed down, murdered. And Christ was hung up on that cross. He died. He was buried. But then he rose again and he crushed the head of the serpent. The seed culminates in Christ. He is the promised seed of the woman. And you see, there are, to illustrate this, two giants. There is one giant, Christ. And there is another giant, Satan. And these two giants wear belts. And all of humanity is hooked on Satan's belt. Hooked around everyone in the world. But then some are unhooked and they're placed on Christ's belt. Some are hooked to Christ. And Abel was an illustration of one who was hooked to Christ. The hook is like our faith. Faith is what hooks us to Christ. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking of Abel in 11:4, but prior to that in 11:1, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Abel hoped for Christ. He trusted in Christ and he loved Christ. This is what his faith worked within him to do. And then in 12:2 in Hebrews, he looked forward to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of his faith. Jesus, the seed to come forward to crush Satan's head, was what Abel looked forward to. He is the author and finisher of faith. So it could be said of Cain in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. And he speaks to you and I today. Still being dead, Abel speaks to you and me today. Because of his example of faith. It is the faith of a true worshiper of God. Faith is the hook that unites us to Jesus' belt. Faith is that hooked. So I have to ask in closing, are you hooked to Jesus by faith? Is your faith in Christ. And you say, well, how do I know that? How do I know? Well, I ask these questions. Is Jesus first and foremost in your life? Is he your primary objective in life, to glorify him in his name? How do you respond when you are angry? Do you let your anger consume you like Cain did? Or do you try to use it in a way that is productive for God's glory? Do you vent it towards the problem of sin? Do you have a repentant heart? Does your heart seek repentance at the end of the day? Do you evaluate and see the sins that you've committed in the day? And do you confess them and seek reconciliation with God? Do you take the warnings of the Bible seriously? Do you take those seriously, like when Jesus says, it is better for a man to go into heaven with no arm or no eye, one eye missing, than to go into hell with a full body? Do you take the warnings of the Bible seriously when it talks about sin and what it will cause you in eternity to flee away from those problems? Do you have remorse when you sin? Does it hurt you when you hurt God because you disobey his word? Do you love others before yourself, unlike Cain? Cain loved himself first in his self-centeredness. And you know, faith, because we're hooked to Jesus and it is in him, faith endures under trials and temptations. It is not something that is fleeting. It is something that anchors us to Christ. When the going gets tough, faith gets going. Faith is what unites us to our Savior, who is unmovable. He is our rock. And when trials and temptations and things come to us, though we may fall, we realize that we are hooked to Christ. And we turn to him all the more. Lord Jesus, help me. I want to serve you better. Increase my faith. I love you. I trust you. So God's people are united to Christ by faith. And we see two brothers in a fallen world, two brotherhoods emerging, and God's people together, even here today, by faith, united to Christ and hooked on his belt. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, everything centers upon you. You are the focus of history, and you will come again. And we pray that you would come again quickly, Lord Jesus, so that we would be in eternity with you, that we would rejoice in that eternal rest of glory. But though it would be your will, you would have us in the world as your people, as brothers and sisters in a fallen world. We pray, Father, that we would support one another, that we would encourage one another, that we would build one another up, that we would live lives, Father, to glorify your name and to seek the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. We praise you, O Lord, that you have drawn us out from the wicked one, and you have brought us even to yourself. We thank you, Father, for the gift of faith that unites us to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, in whose name I pray. Amen.